The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning, still in the doctrine of peace. We are Roman numeral 7, page 4 of our notes. Bible clearly teaches that the natural man does not understand the things of God because they are spiritual and must be spiritually assessed. This recognizes that the approach to the truth of Bible doctrine, simply in an academic form, is insufficient in regards to grasping and understanding and accepting the things of God as so brought out in the Scripture. This demands the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and His indwelling for us in the church age and filling roles. His indwelling is unconditional. It is permanent. It is like His sealing ministry. He seals us to the day of redemption. His filling ministry, however, is conditional. That is the aspect that determines whether the believer priest is in a condition spiritually to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine. When we engage in sin in life, we get out of fellowship. The filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is neutralized in that capacity. How we regain that ability and spiritual leadership and guidance is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, homologeo in the Greek, name, sight, acknowledge, you may feel sorry, you may not, in regard to your sins, but recognizing your sins under intellectual honesty before God, He's faithful and just, forgives us our sins, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. We're in a state of spirituality, and we are then in a spiritual condition so that we can indeed assimilate the truth of doctrine as given the power through God Himself, that is God the Holy Spirit, the very ultimate author of Scriptures in and of Himself. So, as is our custom, to make sure we take advantage of the time we spend together seeking to be workmen, not to be ashamed of these days, we will give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it to those who seek you, that otherwise you do keep hidden these things to those who truly do not seek you and do not desire to have a relationship with you. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the doctrine of peace, having addressed phase one, peace, as eternal peace, escaping eternal condemnation, having a eternal relationship and fellowship with God. Phase two, peace, which comes about through the believer priest's willingness to be positive truth of Bible doctrine, to apply the rebound technique as needed in regards to their life and align themselves with the truth of doctrine. They have inner peace and happiness and joy that goes along with the condition of peace in this regard. Here we are dealing with pseudo-peace that exists in regards to the world. Jesus taught his disciples and told them that he would leave his peace with them, the inner peace, but it was not a peace that the world provides. Satan is a premier counterfeiter in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. He has a counterfeit strategy and message in regard to every aspect of truth. We see him in Jesus' wilderness testings in the wilderness under the satanic temptations for 40 days, utilizing doctrine to try to trip Jesus up in regards to misapplication on his part. And that vein, obviously, Jesus saw through it. and he addressed it with the correct and pure doctrine in that respect. But it recognizes that every aspect that Satan can utilize to distort the truth of Bible doctrine, he will do so. Jesus proclaims right out that he is the father of all lies. And anything that is in contradiction to the truth of doctrine is a lie. It's amazing when you think about the ramifications of that statement, that how many preachers are out there today proclaiming certain things in the Bible is what the Bible teaches, and it is not correct. It is otherwise human viewpoint. They obviously are misrepresenting God's plan and fall in the category of liars in this vein. That's one area that obviously, as your under-shepherd, your pastor, teacher, I seek at my very best to avoid doing in regards to my own ministry. But either way, Satan is the father of all lies. He has a counterfeit peace that he proposes, a peace that the world aligns with in the spirit of the world, that is governed and controlled by Satan through negative volition, that is will that chooses to reject God and his plan, and through the very nature of the sin nature, the STA of mankind, in this vein, utilizing a human viewpoint, and then other ways of deception to try to bring about a pseudo-peace in regards to mankind in this vein. In the time in which we live, we see this pseudo-peace arising at a temperature not seen for many centuries in regards to this planet, and that is a pseudo-peace in regards to bringing forth, if you will, a millennial age in regards to mankind. And obviously, the satanic hero of the day that will head that and bring it to fruition to the degree it's going to be successful. Obviously, we know ultimately it fails. But that is the Antichrist himself. And there are certain nations, major players in world history that are a part of this organization of Satan to try to bring about and have the world prepared for the appearance of the Antichrist to begin with, and then for the majority of the world to fall in line with regards to his propaganda campaign. And in that vein, it is one of proclaiming peace on one hand, but on the other hand, it is anything other than peace in terms of what is really going on. And it recognizes the insertion of hypocrisy in proclaiming certain things that bring about peace when all the time, in many cases, chaos and trouble is constantly being stirred up by the same people so that they can have a manipulative control over people under fear and things of this nature, and bring about people to draw towards them to correct this and bring peace about in regards to mankind. So we are at the very end here of Roman numeral 7, subpoint I, page 4 of our notes, in terms of the time in which we live, the Laodicean period that is on the cusp of the rapture itself, and the introduction of Daniel's 70th week, the period of Jacob's troubles, as it's also called, the tribulational period, the great tribulation of the next 7 years that will occur, finishing off the age of Israel in its dispensational portfolio in that regards. We have this propaganda campaign that will become even more prevalent and even more intense as time goes on, and that especially when the world finds itself into that period of Daniel's 70th week in that regards. But on the way, obviously you have those who are making up all the scenarios of bringing these things about nationally and internationally in regards to bringing about this situation of men crying for peace and safety in this vein, and they say we're the ones that can deliver. So subpoint I, as believers, we must be wise to the propaganda and tactics of pseudo-peacemakers that in their agenda, how they evidence themselves. One, they preach peace, but evil is in their hearts. the deception of the sin nature. It's very low in terms of trying to trick people, deceive people. You know how it is. People can shake your hand and be smiling at you. On the inside, they have all types of hateful thoughts and things going on otherwise. That's why you can't depend upon the appearance of things to bring about a full critique, often in regards to circumstances, people, situations. Why you rely upon doctrine to give you discernment in regards to interaction with people. The proposed peacemakers of the last days especially, they have an agenda. That agenda already we see, I would put it close to at least 75% accomplished at this point in time, of tearing down the divine institutions to establish a new world order, a one world government, one world religion. There are four divine institutions that God has established for mankind to live under. Divine institution number one is free will, volition. God created men not as robots, but to have the freedom of choice, to choose for or against God. That is the maximum freedom that any individual will ever possess. And that is how they choose for or against God or other things in regards to this world, no matter what overt forces may come in to try to convince them otherwise. And that is divine institution number one that underwrites all the other divine institutions. Divine institution number two is right man, right woman. Yeah, two genders, believe it or not, male and female. That obviously has been under attack and has become extremely prevalent under the homosexual agenda. Everything you see out there in terms of gender identity and all this woke BS that is being pushed down people's throats and forcing people and companies that will in themselves adopt these types of ideologies for their function because of the weakness of their own souls. Is nothing less than the homosexual agenda to gain control and force their ideology on people. And they will come up with all kinds of stuff and attacks regards to especially Christianity and the Bible as they will come out and even have those who are homosexual and even believers. Just because you're homosexual, you don't go to hell. How many times does that have to be said? You go to hell because you don't believe in Jesus Christ. No matter what your SGA atrocities in life might be otherwise. But in that regards, they seek to tear down the institution of marriage. And here we have all this crap that's going on in regards to schools and invasion of people's privacies and things of that nature. But God created the divine institution of marriage in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, with the first couple, Adam and Eve. And that's the way it's designed to be, of opposite sexes in regards to the marriage. Divine institution number three is family. Obviously, government and the educational system, their hands in the educational system, has done great damage in regards to the familial privilege of parents, where you got to have states that are trying to pass laws to give parents their rights over their own children. How ludicrous is this? Yeah. Parents have always, are supposed to always have rights over their own. Yeah, there are parents that are jackasses. We understand that. But there's those kind of people all over the place. And but you deal with those things according to the crime in which they might commit otherwise in that respect. But the parent, the child belongs to the parent. And it's the parent's responsibility to see that the upbringing of the child is done appropriately, especially over their spiritual welfare in this regard. Our educational system is designed to teach education not indoctrinate, as obviously the bandwagon and trying to get their favorite political person back in power or whatever will go out there and preach on the streets in this regard. But the divine institution of family is a bona fide divine institution. Go out and bear children. Multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. That's what Jesus commanded the human race to do in this regard. And then the fourth divine institution is the one that obviously is now getting the edges sewn together, and that is the divine institution of nationalism. God created nations. He created nations so that the other three divine institutions might have maximum opportunity to function appropriately. God establishes all nations. He establishes their boundaries. New nations, he gets rid of nations under judgment and things of this nature. And all this has been sought to be destroyed under the International New World Order movement in that respect. And obviously, the final institution, whereas nationalism, it all ties together. But once one crunches down on nationalism and destroys those fetters of God's divine institution, those borders in regards to people, not giving people the freedom to be able to move about if one country is completely anti-Christian, anti-biblical, or at least they have an opportunity to move somewhere else, maybe. You know, things of this nature, family, marriage, and ultimately is to gain control over people's will. And by some ways and means, the mark of the beast will have that capability to control the will of the people. Because if you take it, you are bound to hell in that regards. Anyone that takes a mark of the beast, when it occurs, and it's not going to occur during the church age, don't worry about that. They die and go to hell. See, there is no room for salvation in regards to it. Well, that tells you something extraordinary is happening in regards to people's souls and the control over people's minds and thinkings. So whatever it may be, again, the new technology, AI, medical science, nanotechnology, things of this nature, are all instruments being put together and orchestrated by the great merchants, often, most often in that regards, that will be taken over, controlled by government, Antichrist, for their own intents and purposes. Psalm 28:3. Took me long enough to get there, didn't it? Do not drag me away with the wicked. This is a Psalm of David. It's one of what we call rebound psalms. David, as we know, is a king by which all other kings in Israel are. He's the standard by which they are critiqued and judged. Yet he had a weakness of the flesh. And that weakness was put out, evidence in regards to his adulterous affair with the woman Bathsheba, whom he ultimately married, and had her husband Uriah killed, basically by putting him out on the battlefront to make sure that he got killed in that regard. And for some months, David, under arrogance, refused to admit his sin before God. And one of the rebound songs talks about the divine discipline that was coming down in his life until he confessed his sin. When he confessed, obviously, he was gaining forgiveness. Now, obviously, there was divine discipline that lived with David for the rest of his life. One of the disciplinary measures that God took against him says he will have no more peace in your family. And Absalom, one of his sons, was a prime example of that. A completely rebellious jerk. Wore long hair, which is a sign of rebellion. Long hair was his Achilles' heel that got caught up in a branch when he was riding a horse and basically hung him and broke his neck in that sense. See, he took David's wives and put them up on the roof and publicly had sexual affairs with them. What father wants to see that? See, but anyway, understand there's a divine discipline that comes about, but in terms of David's spiritual advance, he rebounded. That confession was the application of rebound before God, and his sins were forgiven before God, and he was able to continue on advancing his Christian life. And here, this is a rebound song. Obviously, people were taking advantage of him because his physical abilities were in decline because of divine discipline that came down in his body. Most often, sexual sins, the judgment comes in one's body. That's what venereal diseases. At least that's what we used to call them. I don't know what they call them anymore. But anyway, and they are trying to take advantage of him. And here his prayer, because of Bathsheba, he is praying out, do not drag me away with the wicked, verse 3, the negative, those antagonistic to him. In spite of his sin, he still clung to Bible doctrine as the guideline and rule in regards to the nation Israel, the law, and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. To befriend on the surface people is a way to gain interest in regards to having an advantage sometimes to then spring a trap or whatever in terms of their malintent that they have towards the individual. Two, these peacemakers make promises which are essentially lies in order to secure surrender. Now, trust your enemy. Isaiah 36, 13 through 20 gives us an example there. All this political posturing though goes on. Keep up with current events and all this stuff going on over in Ukraine, Russia, its involvement, the armies of the North in this regard. That pipeline, that oil gas pipeline that's blown up that fed Germany with its fuel. Why Germany and the United Nations, nobody has done any true investigation on this. And now it's coming out by credible reporters that the CIA was involved in regards to blowing up the pipeline that Germany saw. All this stuff that's going on, man, it's just crazy. Just crazy. And I'd use the word in front of it, but I won't. Isaiah 36, 13 through 20, and get myself back in where Sennacherib invades Judah. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean and said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. The city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me, and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree, and drink even the waters of his own cistern. I'll let you live on your lives. Don't believe your rulers that God has placed in front of you. Until I come and take you away to a land, verse 17, like your own land. It's just temporary. You can just live life, and then I'm going to relocate you. Don't worry about it. It'll be good. Land of grain and new wine. Oh, yeah, right. Land of bread and vineyards. Verse 18, beware lest Hezekiah mislead you, saying the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? as he boasts, it was the competition of whose God was the greatest, see, in paganism. Who among all the gods of these lands had delivered the land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? So, the promises. Nations letting their guards down in regard to other nations. Beating their swords into plowshares rather than the other way around. Trying to make sure that they have defense. Our country was supposed to have a military for one reason. To defend the country. First, it began simply with the Navy. That's to defend our borders. And now it's instrumental in even controlling the civilian population within our country. How far downhill it's gone down that way. And obviously, anyone that's been in the military recognizes anymore that your allegiance, while on the surface you give your allegiance to the United States, your allegiance will be offered to and given to the United Nations at any point in time that our country desires. That's where you need to be. And I remember way back when all that came about, and they started doing that with American soldiers, one private stood up and rebelled against it because it was unconstitutional. But anyway, if you remember that, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Three, these same people will cry when war comes. Understand, if you want to know what's going on, follow the money. It's always about the money. But these same people, when it actually hits home and they become the targets in this regards, they will find themselves emotionally broke for themselves. Behold, their brave men cry in the streets. Judgment of God, the destroyer, when he decides to bring about judgment on nations. The ambassadors of peace weep bitterly. So that brings us to Roman numeral 8, national and international peace. So A, as we know, peace is using the Word of God to describe the absence of warfare. 1 Kings 4:24. Solomon, during the time of Solomon, Solomon, this is the plan of God for you. Solomon was the child from Bathsheba, the second child. Her first son that was born died in infancy. David obviously was in mourning. Shooting up prayers, fasting, and all these other things for God to give grace and let the child live. But the child didn't. The baby's soul, because it did not come to a point that it could make a decision on its own in terms of salvation, went straight to heaven. Understand that. Before God consciousness, any child that dies before then goes straight to heaven. Because A, God is a just God. He does not condemn where the ability to make a choice does not exist in regards to the persons. We know that because David, after the child died, David says, I'll see you later, paraphrasing. Then you can take that and you can compare it to verses that deal with an aborted fetus, and that there is no future for them. So put it all together if you're brave enough to. 1 Kings 4:24. Solomon, David was a warrior king. He asked God to let him build the temple. God said no, because you're a king of war. My temple represents peace. So his son Solomon, who was born after the first infant died, from Bathsheba, and in the line of Christ. And as we know, became one of the most wise individuals that's ever walked on this planet. And that's biblically wise. Understand there's a difference between wisdom and intellectual understanding. Intellectual understanding is obviously gapping information or understanding and perceiving information. Wisdom is taking that information and having the discernment on how you use it, how you apply it in one's life, in your interaction with with others, and in regards to your own decisions in life. That's wisdom, is to be able to take that knowledge and use it accurately, with pinpoint accuracy. And obviously Solomon was able to do that at a very high level. And even he went in reverse for a while. We know that. That's where the book of Ecclesiastes comes in. But anyway, his was a reign of peace. And he obviously got to build the temple. And he had peace all around him. Obviously, a lot of that was due to his father David fulfilling his role as a warrior king of going out and settling down these aggressive nations around them. And for he had dominion, verse 24, over everything west of the river from Tifshah even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around about him. Absence of warfare. 2 Chronicles 20:30. So the king of Jehoshaphat, another king, was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. Solomon was the only period of time in history of Israel, Israel's history, where they enjoyed peace. So it would be warfare between nations, peoples, tribes, has been a regular feature of human existence and will continue to be so, based on the failure of men to orient to the plan of God. Ecclesiastes 3:8. Speaking of Ecclesiastes. God's perfect timing is involved in all aspects of life and history. And obviously, there is a time for things to occur at the proper times. And that part of it, there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace, as Solomon so aptly puts it. Nations are intruding on your soil. You have every right as a nation to defend your property. Nations make agreements with you and they break those agreements. You have every right to defend yourself as it may impact you in a negative way. Matthew 24:6. This is part of the Olivet Discourse by Christ. Part of the disciples to be apostles, spiritual dullness during Christ's ministry. Is their misconception of the advent of Jesus Christ. They would not really accept his proclamations that first and foremost he had to go to the cross and bear the sins of mankind as Messiah. That's why they constantly was arguing with him over going to Jerusalem and being around the Pharisees, Sadducees, who wanted to kill him. Jesus obviously completely RMA, relaxed mental attitude. He knew his niche. And what they were looking for, as most Jews, and still today, those in unbelief. Looking for Messiah simply to become the ruler of the world, to rule over their nation, and then to rule the world, which he ultimately will do. But that comes at the second advent, after the fact. And here, the disciples bring out the attention to his attention once again to grandize, if you will, their conception of him ruling over Jerusalem and Israel and things of this nature. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out the temple buildings to him, verse 1, chapter 24. And he answered and responded and said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" He's been telling them that Israel is not for long before the fifth cycle of discipline is going to come upon them. "Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which shall not be torn down." The temple in its creation, in its architect, is a beautiful building. And of course, they're all taken aback by the overt beauty. And that's what most people in time, they look at the overt physical things of life, rather than looking down and seeing the spiritual realities in regards to things. And he informs them, it's going to be destroyed. Completely, which it did in 70 A.D. by the Romans. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, the disciples came in privacy saying, "Tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" So they grasp the fact that Jesus is telling them, not now, it's going to be later. Well, when is later? And when will this be? They obviously were hoping to expect it in their own lifetime. And they asked for signs. And Jesus responded, verse 4, and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." Many false messiahs have arisen over history, over church age history. The Moonies, the Koreshes, you know, the idiots of the world. And how many otherwise brilliant, intelligent, professional idiots joined up with them. See, education has nothing to do with spiritual stupidity. You can be a physicist and fall for this crap. And what will the hearings of wars and rumors of wars, verse 6, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. And obviously over history, that has constantly occurred. And today, we see it now being stepped up a notch, kicked up a notch, as the old cook would say, the chef. Where there was this false sense of now some type of peace, you know, between our country and Russia under the Reagan administration. Now they're just regrouping. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. These things obviously have always existed, but they will be accelerated the closer we get to the time. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. It's just the tip of the iceberg of what's going to happen. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. Here he's speaking in an oratorical fashion in terms of those like his disciples who are positing the doctrine. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. The Jews over time have been under constant persecution. Obviously, World War II is the greatest time for most of us in recollection. That the 6 million of them under genocide was killed. In unbelief, but even believers, the caught up in this. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. This is definitely going to occur big time during the period of tribulation. During that time period of history, people are going to be put in such a situation they cannot do business unless they align with the Antichrist regime and take the mark of the beast. All this cryptocurrency, digital currency, it's bringing it all under control in the monetary system. In that vein, which we're not the only ones that recognize that. Even the fundies will recognize that. But people will squeal on their family and others, maybe to elevate themselves or to save their own necks, things of that nature. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Verse 11, and because lawlessness is increased, many people's love will grow cold. The lawlessness is designed to desensitize society in terms of what's right and what's wrong, to let it to exist in the society. The idea, if you make something really bad, then something that was less bad doesn't look as bad. But the one who endures to the end, he will be delivered. And this obviously looks forward. The sign is here for the second advent. So it incorporates the period of Daniel's 70th week. And there will be those who in Israel who will survive, as well as other people, others who become believers during this period of time in history throughout the world. They're known as the sheep versus the goats. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed to the whole world for a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. And that proclaiming is during the tribulational period. Therefore, when you see the abomination, the desolation, or desecration, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, that's the image of Antichrist being established in the Holy of Holies, most holy place. Let the reader understand, as the author Matthew parenthetically inserts, when that occurs midway in the trib, that's when it will happen, 3.5 years into the tribulational period. The Antichrist is going to convince the Israeli government that he is Messiah, and utilizing robotics, AI, will have his image placed into where the Ark of the Covenant otherwise is located, would be located under the tribulational temple. And his image will be set up as God. See, that represents, the Ark of the Covenant represents the person of Jesus Christ. the gold, the acacia wood overlaid with gold, and the golden seat with the cherubim angels on motifs on top of it. Wood in the tabernacle temple, the furniture represents humanity. Gold represents deity, the hypostatic union. He is God the Son. Anyway, all that stuff. But when that occurs, those Jews that are still in Jerusalem, at that point in time, who are believers, they are to book it. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. You don't stop to get anything. Now you leave your cell phone behind. I had to throw that in there. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. And it's all a ploy. It's all a ploy by the Antichrist. And in the meantime, what his image is set up towards the end, the final 3.5 years, is all hell is breaking loose. The U.S. has already been taken out of the picture. That occurs third year, first month, and two, the tribulational period. The Roman Catholic Church has been ransacked by the Antichrist. That's out. But all hell is breaking loose in the final 3.5 years. And at the same time, his image in the temple, he is orchestrating and coordinating just north of Israel, all the armies from the west, the south, or the north, south, and east, to come in and converge and come in and take over Israel with his leadership. See, that's the whole idea. And it is to destroy Israel. That's what he wants to do, ultimately, and replace himself as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Anyway. And if you're in that situation at that point in time, you've got to run for cover. But pray that your flight may not be on the winter or on the Sabbath. Obviously, winter, we understand that. It's going to be cold. And makes travel that much more difficult. Sabbath, everything's shut down. We're taxi. Oh, sorry, we don't drive on a Saturday. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. Verse 21. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been delivered. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. That reveals that there will be believers, the elect. They're believers. And that God sets a definitive time for this to occur rather than going on for a decade or so. It would wipe everybody out. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show you great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. And obviously, the epitome par excellence of false Christs and false prophets is Antichrist and false prophet himself. As we read in Thessalonians, they'll be given the ability to do miracles. They'll blow your mind, and people will fall for it because they don't have doctrine to protect them against. Well, that's part of their facade. Behold, I've told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Behold, he is in inner rooms, do not believe them. In the most holy place, inner room. Or coming out, some prophet out of the wilderness or whatever. So don't believe it. Here's the sign, for just as the lightning comes from the east and the flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, be in such a way that the entire world, it will be visible to them when he reappears at the second advent. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That looks forward to the battle of Armageddon, whereas all the armies are situated and centered there north of Israel, and Christ will come in by himself, exercising his deity in his glorified state. And he will kill all of his enemies right there. The blood will run as high as a horse's bridle, as it so states. And all the vultures, the carrion birds, which includes eagles, they'll eat a dead animal if they have to. Vultures mostly, though, is what people recognize. In mass, they're going to have quite a gourmet meal. It won't be the walking dead eating. It'll be birds. All right. But verse 6 was for our intents and purposes. Couldn't help but refresh ourselves in thinking. Seeing nations individually are promised peace by the Lord in relation to the level at which that nation's leaders acclimate to Bible doctrine. To abide by biblical governing principles and rules. For those who line up with it, God blesses that nation. And that would be Israel. But Israel, obviously, is the example given to us. Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 19. First part of Deuteronomy is the blessing part in regards to Israel. If they line up to, as verse 1 says, obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments. Not some of them. Bible doctrine is not a smorgasbord proposition. You come in and pick and choose what parts of the Bible you want to believe and line up with. Not if you want to do it right anyway. It demands seeking the entire counsel in regards to it. And which He says, I command you today, the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Then you have the list of blessings that comes all the way down to verse 14. The remainder of the chapter, verse 15, all the way through verse 68, is the repercussions if they fail to do so. And that is, God will come about with cursing and judgment if the nation goes otherwise negative in that vein. In verse 15, for our intents and purposes, verse 15 through 19, as example, but it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe all His commandments and the statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed will you be in the city, and cursed will you be in the country. It doesn't make a difference whether you're urban or a country person. You're going to have your issues. You're going to have your problems. God's going to be against you. You won't be immune in regards to the drug pushers and all these other things. Which some of the biggest drug pushers in the world are the pharmaceutical companies. That's all they did is they took street drugs and they legitimized it in many cases. I'm not saying all drugs are bad. There's drugs that do help. Penicillin. Antibiotics, things of that nature. But the uppers and downers, you know. Anyway. So they saw the money that in the 70s people were making on the streets. They saw the advantage and got it all legitimized. 17, cursed. I had to bring that up, didn't I? Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. The cost of food. You know, our consumer price index, they do not regard the cost of fuel and food in terms of the inflation factors on our country. Those are the two items that they should be looking at to determine the true inflation factor of our country. So they come out, well, our inflation is only 6%. Yeah, you go to a grocery store, that 6% falls way below the 25 and 30% you're paying additional now. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body. Verse 18. All the medical problems children are having now. Somebody told me they saw the autism rate now is like 1 in 18 kids or something like that. Just phenomenal. Of course, Europe, they recognized a long time ago, you don't give infants these metal drugs with aluminum and all these other things called vaccines in little infants before they're even developed. Yet our country's been poking them in the arm for how long? Yeah, righteous indignation ought to rear its ugly head, or its righteous head, in regards to what's going on in our country. Anyway. And don't misunderstand, people may call me unpatriotic for what I stand for. You'll not find any more patriotic person than myself. I'm for the country, just like Jesus was for Israel. But He also recognized the evil Israel was involved in, and they are going to be destroyed by God. See? So that's part of not falling for the propaganda campaign out there. Divine viewpoint protects you from that. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground. Almost probably our whole food supply is almost contaminated anymore. From Monsanto Industries. Spraying things in the clouds. The United Nations recognize that the chemical dumps that we've been putting up in the air now for years. The heads of these international companies, well, the United States quit doing that stuff, you know, we'd be better off. And they go public with it.
Yeah.
See, God can use these things in order to judge. The increase of your herd, the young of your flock, your prosperity will be hit hard. Cursed shall be you be when you come in. Cursed will you be when you go out. God's on your tail. And if He's on your tail, you might as well hang it up. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke. Confusion? Can you say chaos? And all you undertake to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly. Perish quickly is the sin unto death that they will face. Nationally, corporally, on account of the evil of your works because you have forsaken me. All right, well, I've gone over. So we're going to take our break at the end of second session. We're going to have the ordination for our newest deacon who was voted by the congregation last week to take office. So we'll have Bible class for the first part of it, and then the second session we'll observe that. Take our break.